Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We began this morning a series entitled Jesus, Jesus, All Sufficient, where we are looking at the all-sufficiency of Christ and how many of the problems that occur in the Christian life do so because we take our eyes off Him. And just as Peter took his eyes off the Lord and looked around the wind boisterous and the waves, he began to sink. And it is Christ and Christ alone is the one that ought to be our rest, our joy, and our peace. The word Christianity is not found anywhere in the Bible. The actual term Christian is found three or four times. The first time in Antioch, and it was not a word that Christians took to refer to themselves. It was a word that the world took. And because they were all taken up with Christ. And so they were so taken up with Christ in their testimony, their devotion, going to martyrdom, that Christ was everything to them, that they were known as Christians. Christians, people taken up with Christ. There was a great man of God in India many years ago called Sundar Singh, and he was born an Indian Sikh. And came to the Lord in a very remarkable way and spent his life travelling and telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And on one occasion, he was asked by an agnostic professor of comparative religions in a Hindu college, what have you found in your new religion that was not in your old religion? And he smiled and he said, Christ. And satisfied with this, the professor pressed him even more, and his reply again was Christ. It is Christ is what he had found. And another man, many years ago in London, great minister of the gospel, William Romaine, he wrote, Christ is an infinite fullness of all blessing. I would lead you to him. And out of yourself entirely. And really you could say that was William Romaine's ministry. Leading men and women out of themselves entirely and into the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ would become everything to them. Philip Doddridge put it in one hymn. If thou my Jesus still be nigh, cheerful I live and joyful die. Secure when mortal comforts flee, to find a thousand worlds in thee. That's wonderful, isn't it? When you're coming to the end and you're failing in health and death is approaching and all mortal comforts flee and this world's about to end, to be able to say with Philip Doddridge that I have found a thousand worlds in thee. What is this world to all that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ? And just to add to that, a minister, an Anglican, Bishop of Durham, H.C.G. Moore, a man who was greatly used of God in many ways, and one of the first commentaries I ever read was on Romans by H.C.G. Moore. It was on occasion when there was a pit disaster, and he stood at the pit top, and he had didn't know what to say to the colliers, and he had a ragged sort of bookmark in his Bible, and it had been crocheted, and on one side it was all tangled threads, but on the other side it read, God is love. And he took that as his text and held it up in front of them all, and all the mess and the tangled threads that made no sense, but on the other side, God is love. And he went on and preached. Do you see more? But he said regarding Christ, all the resources of the Christian life, my friends, are in Jesus. All the resources, all a believer could ever need, by way of strength and peace and joy in overcoming the difficulties and problems of life, they are all to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're going to be looking at this evening is Christ as our peace. We looked this morning at Christ, our righteousness. But now following on from that, we're thinking of Christ as our peace. And Paul referred to God on a number of occasions as the God of peace. He's not the God of discord and the God of mayhem, confusion. And often God is blamed, isn't he? When things go wrong and terribly wrong, where is God in all of this? How can God allow this? People have no time for God or thought of God. And yet the answer is clear in Scripture, isn't it? That behind all the evil is the evil one. That there are forces of darkness. And instead of thoughts of evil and how evil has come into the world, and we're in a world that is corrupt and marred and fallen, instead of recognizing where we are, that this is not heaven, people are quick to blame God in all of this. And yet there is an evil one. God is the God of peace, the God of joy, which is the ever blessed God. A God, yes, who knows all about suffering. And in terms of suffering, where is God? Look at Calvary, the cross. He is there in the midst of it all. And he has paved a way, prepared a way to a place where there is no suffering. Where suffering doesn't even come to mind, where tears are wiped away. He is the God of peace, not of discord. And the gospel itself is heralded as the dawn of an era of peace. Remember the angels, glory to God in the highest. What peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Not amongst men, you'll never have that. You'll never have that. Follow Trump, if you like, on his journeys. You will never have that. It is peace toward men in terms of God, a relationship with God. And so Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Peace. He has come to accomplish something that will bring about peace. We read of Christ that he will guide his people into the way of peace. He will direct and lead into peace. He can say, come unto me, all you that labor, heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest to your souls. We see much today, don't we, in terms of the horrors of war and of conflict, pressures of modern day living, and what people lack above all else is a sense of peace, an inner calm of soul. People are under enormous strains and great tensions, eaten up by cares and anxieties, sense of guilt and shame, regret, failure, disappointment, peace. So what of the peace that we read of here in Romans? Well, to begin with, first of all, it's a peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. This is what is ours. This is our present possession. This is what we now have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not peace in terms of ourselves, where we are directed into ourselves and the answer lies within ourselves. No, it is peace with God. To be able to sing, isn't it, this baffled, it is well with my soul. To know in spite of all that is happening, yet in terms of God and my relationship with God, I know everything is okay and all is well. And that is the peace that we are reading of here. It is not international or social, marital, but something spiritual, something personal. Where there is peace with God, when you go back to Genesis and Adam's sin, the very first time we read of any fear in Scripture was Adam after his fall. I was afraid and I hid myself. The very first record of fear is the fear of God. That's accompanied by guilt and disgrace and shame. An attempt to escape from God and an awareness of God. And our greatest need is to know that we are at peace with God and everything is well in terms of God. And what we are talking of here, of course, is a piece of conscience. Conscience. And when you read of the various books on evolution and things that evolution cannot explain, this is one of them, the conscience. There is no accounting for the conscience. The blushing, when there's a sense of guilt, or one is found out. And what is the conscience? It was there at the very beginning. It was the crowning piece of God's creating man. It was the sense of divine approval written into the core of his being, of God's delight in him. It was the crowning piece of man's dignity and majesty, that here, like no other creature, he has a glow at the core of his being, the very smile of God. That was the conscience. It was this sense of everything is well, all is right with God, you're living under his approval and his smile. But we know that when sin came in, the conscience, like the mind and the heart and everything else, was marred by sin. And that is what we mean by total depravity. We do not mean that man is as sinful as he can be, because there's God's restraining grace. None of us are as sinful as we could be. But total depravity means that we are affected in every part by way of sin. And also the conscience, that it condemns. It grants no peace. There's that inner insecurity, disturbance, that underlying sense of anxiety and fear, that no matter what our achievements or accomplishments, we will never feel that all is okay, that we have arrived. We'll never find that. The only true lasting satisfaction and peace can only be found when, in terms of our conscience, we know that everything is well with God. And the conscience can only be satisfied when it knows that God is satisfied. There is no peace of conscience. It is only when all is well in terms of the conscience that we can be at peace. And that is why it's so wonderful when we read here how it is God that justifies. It is God that has done something quite remarkable and incredible, where he has removed the enmity away. Where there is no peace, says the Lord, to the wicked. But that the God who ought to be against us is for us. And that is revealed in the gospel, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That God seeks what? A reconciliation, to reconnect, to bring us back to himself. And our Lord sets that out in the various parables of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. God reaching out to bring us back to himself. And Paul develops this wonderful thought in Romans 8. That we are not only acquitted where we are cleared of all our sins, but we are accepted and embraced by God. And more than that, we are adopted and brought into his family of grace. And we know all is well in terms of God. There's a peace in all of that. That we no longer live under the frown of God, but under the smile of God. And it is this sense of peace, knowing all is well and everything has been seen to. It is peace with God. But how is that possible? And that's where we come secondly, that it is peace in Christ. It is through Christ alone that we can know the peace of God. And we read of that here. It is what? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We're mentioning this morning the death of our Lord, that he died in our place, that he worked out an active obedience, a passive obedience. He attended to all the requirements of the law in the way that he lived, and the punishment of the law in the way that he suffered and died. He fulfilled all righteousness, has attended to everything. You could say, it is finished. All has been paid and seen to. And so we read, don't we, in Psalm 85, mercy and truth are met together. righteousness and peace. They have kissed or embraced each other. There has been an embracing, a uniting of what seemed complete opposites in terms of the character of God. How can God be just and the justifier of the unjust? How is such possible? It is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace, we're it. He who what bore what the chastisement or the punishment that brought about our peace. There is but one mediator. Now Thomas Charles of Bala, he put it this way. Our minds and our souls, for them to rest, must find something satisfactory, something equal to the enormous weight and the guilt of sin, the inflexible demands of justice, the majesty of God's awesome law. So what Thomas Charles is saying, for the conscience to be at rest, it must find something equal to the sheer grandeur of God, majesty of his law, the enormity of sin. And then he goes on, where can such be found but in Christ? Yea, all the soul could desire or demands abounds what infinitely in him, infinitely in Christ. And follow me with Thomas Charles. Here is a salvation in every way equal to the infinity of God himself. It is so great a salvation. And so Thomas Charles goes on. Oh, go to the gospel. See the majesty of his person. See what is the beauty of his life, the finality of his death, the glorious victory of his resurrection. Well, Thomas Charles is saying, there isn't anyone like Christ in terms of who he is and what he has done and all that he's accomplished, all that he's prepared to undergo and go through. It is mighty Christ from time eternal. None but him. And so it is in Christ alone that we are directed by way of something that is done that is satisfactory in terms of what the justice of God. Christ is the mediator. When we were away, we were looking at Philemon, the letter to Philemon on the church holiday. And I'm saying, what a remarkable letter. Wonderful letter. But behind it all is a wonderful story. And then behind that story is a wonderful gospel. And behind that gospel is a wonderful Saviour. There isn't anything to compare with this. What are you talking of? You're talking of a slave owner of standing, respectability, of wealth and power and means, and his useless slave, problem slave, has defrauded him and set flight and gone to the dark underworld, criminal underworld of Rome. And what happens in the goodness of God and the providence of God? He comes across Paul, who knows Philemon, his master, and under Paul he becomes saved and he serves. It's an incredible story. But now, how is Onesimus to return? How can he return? He has defrauded his master. He's a runaway slave. He's an outlaw. There's a price on his head. How can he return? In that society, he would have needed to be made an example of. Penalties were severe for this sort of behaviour. And he's to return. And what of Philemon's reputation standing in the community? How is he to regard Onesimus? Remember how Paul writes this letter so tenderly, carefully worded. And what's happening? We see these striking similarities. You cannot but see these striking similarities with Paul and our Saviour. And Paul could say, be an imitator of me as I am of Christ. But what of Christ? Paul undertook the work of mediation, where he mediated between Philemon and Onesimus. By the goodness of God, Paul is raised up and so placed that he and he alone can bring these great extremes together. He is cultured, sophisticated, at ease in courts of law and tribunals, standing before governors. He knows Philemon. They are close, and there's an indebtedness. There's an affinity that is there. And he's at one with Philemon. At the same time, Paul knows all about dungeons and beatings and torture and imprisonment. And he's there with the scum of society. And Paul is there with Onesimus. And Paul is uniquely placed, to bring them both together. And there is but one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who is fully, eternally, gloriously, unalterably God, and yet truly, really man, in the one person. And he is born to bring these great extremes together. God, the mighty, glorious, blessed Creator, and this dark and rebellious, hardened creature. Christ can bring them both together like no other. And as Paul's work of mediation is to ensure that there's a reconciliation. And that's a beautiful term. It comes again and again. And Paul saw his ministry in that way. It is though, he says, we are ambassadors of Christ. An ambassador sent from one realm into another realm with all the authority of terms of peace. Oh, we beseech you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And that's how Paul saw his ministry. It is reasoning with what hardened rebellious sinners, pleading, exhorting, alluring, inviting them what? To turn to God, whose heart yearns for them to come to him. It's reconciliation. And so the mediation of Paul was in order that what Onesimus might return home, but not as a slave. No, he returns home as a brother in Christ, as a child of the faith in Paul. And that's how Paul returns him. If he owes anything, put it in my account. Oh, that's the gospel, isn't it? All that we owed was put to Christ's account. It was all laid upon him. He undertook it all and paid our debt in full and made possible what? A journey home. That's what was made possible. That we can come to God and get right with him. That we can set out for God, return home where our origins are. They are in God and God alone. We'll never be at peace unless we are at peace with God and we are right with him. And that is what Christ has come to bring about. He is our peace. He has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, removed every obstacle, and the way is open to God to come to him, be right with him. So this peace is a peace with God, and it's a peace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. But thirdly, it's the peace that is through faith. Not just a peace with God and in Christ, but through faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith. It is by faith that we look to Christ, we lean upon Christ and Christ alone. We read that the just shall live by faith. It's faith in Christ. And we read here that through this we enter what into this realm of grace. We're given access. And the actual term is a formal term. It's meant to be given a formal introduction. It's like life at court, where somebody is introduced into the royal court and they're given what a formal introduction. But we know that in court life, and if you know history, English history in particular, you know people can be in and out of favour so quickly. But what's being said here into this grace wherein we stand or firmly placed. Our position in grace is not precarious. No, we are established in a realm of grace. We are under the grace of God. And so then our peace, it does not rest on our performance or performances. How much of the word of God we read, how many times we witness, so on. It doesn't rest on performance. It rests in our position, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are accepted in the Beloved. We are now in this glorious realm of grace. And so we're entitled to a life of gladness, not of gloom. A life of faith and not of fear. Because we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me come back to William Romaine. I began with William Romaine at the very beginning. And let me quote him about his own experience. I tried every method to get peace, but I found none. In despair of all things else, I took myself to Jesus and was most kindly received. Now, this is something in the language. I took myself to Jesus. That's what I took myself and was most kindly received. And then he goes on, I am beyond all description happy in my lovely Lord. In my lovely Lord. It is in Jesus, resting in him, he is our peace. And of course there are these great disturbers of the peace, aren't there? That are failure, sense of guilt, regret, wretchedness, fear, anxiety. And one could go on, great disturbers of the peace. But our Lord comes, doesn't he? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe God, believe me. In my Father's house are many mansions. For not so I would have told you, I go to prepare place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. Don't be troubled. Oh, we read in Matthew, be anxious, isn't it? For nothing. Take no thought, anxious thought of them all. Or in Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And those words again and again, fear not. Don't be afraid. Why are you so fearful? Be at peace again and again. And in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called, and be thankful. It's lovely, isn't it? The peace of God is to take charge and to take rule and triumph over anxieties and worries and cares. And we are to be thankful, thankful, in situations. That's how we're meant to live. There is so much for us in Christ that we are meant to know, we are meant to enjoy, that is ours by way of entitlement by grace, that we ought to revel in and glory in as the Lord's people. Sadly, we live so far, far below what is ours in Christ. Homer and Langley Collier were sons of a respected New York doctor, and they both had college degrees. When their father died, they both inherited the family home and the family estate. But they, as brothers, lived in utter total seclusion. They boarded up the windows, they padlocked the doors. All the utilities were cut off. To all appearance, the house was empty, desolate, abandoned. March 21st, 1947, the police entered through an upstairs bedroom window. Homer was lying in the bed, dead, clutching a newspaper that he could not read because he was blind years before. Under a mountain of debris, they found the remains of his brother Langley. 140 ton of rubbish was removed from the house. As brothers, they lived in what was an unnecessary, self-imposed deprivation. They turned what was a beautiful home into a squalid dump. Now, as Christians, we can live like that. We are joint heirs with Christ. We have beneficiaries of a richer legacy than any human mind can conceive. And we ought to be glorying in Christ and triumphing in him. And that he ought to be our joy, our peace, in the midst even of the most adverse of circumstances. We are meant to be at peace. And Paul is not writing of something he does not know. He knew what it was to be at peace with God. He knew what it was to enjoy the peace of God. And remember when he was warned of going to Jerusalem and forewarned of the awful things that would happen that would lead to his imprisonment. What were Paul's words? None of these things move me. None of these things move me. There was a composure, a peace, and you see him in the storm where eventually they'll be shipwrecked in Malta. And he says to them, in all the mayhem, the confusion, you read that account in Acts. And in a very graphic way, we are taken into the absolute tempest of the storm. And Paul says, cheer up, he says, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. I believe even as it was told me. And so in terms of life, there is a peace that we can know with God, and the peace that we can enjoy of God, that the God who ought to be against us is the God that is for us, so for us in Christ. And we ought to be at peace in our hearts and rejoice in him. We'll sing a hymn before we come to the Lord's table.